morning. You have your Bibles. We're in John, the first chapter, verse 35, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 43. It's also on the screen this morning. Our text says, again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God.
And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, being interpreted, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and finding Philip, saith unto him, Follow me. Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day and the blessings that you have given us. And Lord, we thank you for each and every one that is here, and just ask you to watch and care over us. And Lord, as we turn our thoughts and our attention to your word, Lord, just open our hearts that we may understand what you'd have us to do. And Lord, if there be any here that do not know you as their Savior, Lord, they'll accept Jesus as their personal Savior. And Lord, if those that are saved, Lord, that will be receptive to your word, Lord, that we may be better servants, better disciples. Lord, ask you'll forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We find here in this chapter of John three statements that Jesus says. He says, What seek ye? Come and see and follow me. And I want to use those three statements to different disciples to talk about discipleship. And my thought this morning is, disciples, what is discipleship? One of the things that we get from the verses we're going to read this morning is that disciples follow Jesus. You know, we're sometimes defined in many different ways, and we're always redefining words and terms. And I think there's a lot of people who claim to be a disciple, a Christian, a child of God, and yet they don't do the follow Jesus part very well. Disciples follow Jesus. This chapter here, I'm in the next few weeks, I want to look at some interactions, some relationships that Jesus had with different people in the book of John. Brother Kevin, a couple of weeks ago, did a special and asked if I would preach a sermon in John, and it kind of got me doing some studying, and it got me excited about some things, and so we're going to be in John for a little while, looking at relationships, and looking at disciples, and looking at how Jesus deals with people and how we're to respond to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here in this chapter, we deal with John the Baptist, and we see here that he identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. And it says that, verse 26, that John answered them, they had came and they said, Who are you? Why do you do this? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And John said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Who do you think he was referring to? Jesus Christ. And it's kind of interesting. I want you to kind of follow this, because this happens over a couple of days. And he says, you know, I'm just a messenger. I'm just one sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. Don't follow me. Follow the one. There's one here whom you need to know. You need to have a special relationship with Jesus Christ. John was saying, you don't need to know me. You don't need to have a relationship with me. You need to have a relationship with the Son of God. Verse 27, he it is, this Messiah, who coming after me is preferred before me. He was before me. He's the chosen before me, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose. Now, when we read the book of John and then we read the other gospels, and we see here that John is baptizing and Jesus is there, he's in the crowd, and they ask him a question, and he says, there's one here that is more important than I am. And so when is this in the chronicle order? We know that Jesus came to John to be baptized, and then after he was baptized, Jesus goes into the wilderness, and there he's tempted for 40 days. And so where this falls is after that. After Jesus is baptized by John, and John says, no, I can't do this. And Jesus says, it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And John says, I'm not worthy, but if it's for obedience and righteousness' sake, John submitted himself to Jesus Christ and baptized him. And immediately it says in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 that he was carried away into the wilderness, and there he fasted for 40 days, and then he was tempted of Satan. And then we have John picking up the narrative, picking up the story that Jesus comes back and finds John. Why? There's an important reason there. John is preparing a way, but John is preparing material. John is preparing disciples. Those people that John baptized were following him and being taught by him. And John kept telling them, there's another one coming. There's a Messiah coming. There's one more important. And that's what's happening here. And so he says, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. Verse 28, these things were done in Bethsabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, the day after this, the day after they came and questioned John and said, who are you? And John says, there is one greater. There is one more important. There's one that I've come to prepare the way for. And so the very next day, John, seeing Jesus, saith, or seeing Jesus coming unto him, walking, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And they knew exactly what this meant. For them as Jews, they every Passover would take a lamb per family, and they would take it to Jerusalem. And as Jerusalem would swell to sometimes close to 1 million people, with all the people there for the Passover, there would be up to 250,000 lambs. Lambs everywhere. A personal lamb. And then they would sacrifice that lamb, and they would lay their hands on it, and they would confess their sins, and they would give it to the high priest. And as they saw the lamb go, they saw their sins go. That was the picture. And so when John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away your sin, they understood that all that lamb stuff was a picture of the Messiah, of the one that God would send to take away their sins. Now, if you read verse 35, somebody have that? What does it say? Verse 35. Does it say something in there about the next day? You see it? Now I got heads going up and down. Verse 35, the next day. So there was the day they asked him questions, John questions, and he says, there's one here that's greater than I. And then the next day, John sees Jesus coming, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then verse 35, the next day, so we're now 3 days here into this, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb. I'm not the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. So this morning I want to talk about disciples. Disciples follow Jesus. And I want to talk about our response to Jesus. Followers' response, disciples' response to Jesus. Two disciples heard him, who? John the Baptist. Heard him speak. They heard him the first day say, there's one greater than I. They thought John was pretty great. They knew he was sent from God. And then the next day they heard him say, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. The third day, the Lamb of God. It's kind of like, John, why are we following you? So literally, they quit following John and they follow Jesus. And he turns to them and he says, he saw them following and he turned unto them and he said unto them, what seek ye? You know, I think this is a pretty good question for disciples, for followers of Jesus to answer. What seek ye? What are you looking for? What do you want? If you go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, there, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking to his church, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he's talking and he says, don't be so worried about daily things. You know, the lilies of the field, they don't toil. The sparrows, they don't work. God takes care of them. And if God can take care of this part of his creation, Jesus says, don't you think God will take care of you? And then he goes on and he says, for after all these things, after, he says, don't seek after worldly things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about all these things. These are the things that the Gentiles seek after. It's kind of interesting in Luke. Luke used the word the world. He says, Luke says, these are the things that the world seeks after. What's he talking about? Worldly things, monetary things. What do you seek after? Brother Hunter has been teaching in Sunday school, and he's been talking about different things. And one of the things he talked about is he asks people, what is their core? It's kind of like asking somebody, what do you seek after? What is important to you? Where do your values come from? Is your values the same as the world's? If it is, why follow Jesus? I mean, there's a lot of commitment and a lot of stuff, and we're going to talk about that a little bit in discipleship today. And if it's just what the world has, wouldn't it be easier to stop that? But there's a great benefit to being a follower of Christ. And this is what the world seeks after. And Jesus asks his disciples the question, what do you seek? Why are you following me? I think that's a pretty good question. We could even ask the question, why aren't you following me? We're going to ask that in a little bit. For your heavenly Father, he knows that ye have need of these things. You know, it's interesting. We worry about things that we don't control. Jesus asked this simple little question. He says, I want to know what you control. And he says, I want to do this to help you stop worrying about stuff. Stop seeking after the things the world seeks after. You know, there was a man who was rich, and he said, you know, I have potential to become richer. I'm going to tear down these barns and build bigger barns. And then for the rest of my life, I will be at ease. And God said that very night, is your soul required of thee? You know, he could control his barns, but he couldn't control his life. You don't control how long you live. We would like to think that if I eat healthy and if I exercise and if I do all these things, that I can live longer, maybe. But nobody in this room is going to live longer than 200 years. I guarantee you that. It's not going to happen. Most of you aren't going to live to be 100. David says in Psalms, if we're lucky, we live to 70. Well, today, many of us live to 70. My dad's what? 86? And up to just a couple of years ago, he was a young 86. Or a young, not 86, maybe a young 84. Very, definitely a young 80. He's getting to be an old 86. What do we control? And Jesus says, let me help you comprehend what you control. He says, this simple test. Which of you can add a cubic? Which of you can add, if Chuck was here, he'd tell us what a cubic is. I believe it's from this to this, I think, but he can correct me if I'm wrong. But can you add this to this? I can't even add a finger length to my cubic. Oh, yes, I could. High heels, right? And probably in the 70s, I had some. Who can add to your stature? I believe what I add or what I produce to my stature, I think I'm shrinking. Think about that. I think I'm shorter now than I used to be. They say that as we get older, we shrink. And Jesus says, which of you can add? What do you really control? And so he says, maybe we need to think what we seek. Maybe we need to reevaluate what is first. What is our number one priority? Jesus asked those disciples that were following him, says, what seek ye? What are you after? Why are you following me? In Matthew 7, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That sounds like something we can control. Our spiritual maturity, we control. Seek God, and he'll do some things for us. Mark 8 says this, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. Have you ever just seen somebody or somebody deal with you or you deal with somebody and you just get so flabbergasted, you just go, now they know you're flabbergasted. These people come and they're questioning him and they're just intently, just show us. And what's interesting, if you look at Mark, he's just done miracles. Give us a sign. Prove to us you're the Son of God. And Jesus within himself just goes, and he said unto him, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. It's interesting. He had done so many things to prove he is the Messiah. Healed people, brought people back from the dead, died on the cross, buried 3 days, resurrected, lived 40 days here on earth, walked with his disciples, ascended to heaven, and is today sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, yet we seek more proof. What do you seek? Verse 33 of Matthew, the 6th chapter. But seek ye first. Priorities. What is your priority? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then God's going to bless you. God will take care of these things you can't control, because what you don't control, you know who does? God. Yeah. We get so worried about all this stuff. And yet, it's like trying to make me grow. It's futile. We're putting out all this energy. And yet, there is a place we could put some energy. Ask and you shall find. Seek. Let me see. Ask and it shall be... Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock shall be open. Spiritual stuff. Being a better disciple, a better follower. Seeking a relationship with God first. The second thing that Jesus commented on to disciples, He first says, seek, what seek ye? And then the second thing, it says, and they said unto him, these disciples, they said unto him, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? What they were saying is, we want to come and live with you. We want to be your disciple. Jesus says, come. This is when they left being the disciples of John, started being the disciples of Christ. This is where Jesus is gathering his church, and we're going to see this a little bit farther as he's calling out his disciples. And they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him, or from that day forward lived with him, for it was about the 10th hour. Come and see. Jesus challenges us. What do you seek? What do you seek? But he also invites us, come. There are some incredible things that God has in store for us. Come. Last week, we talked about the invitation, and I just want to touch on two things. Jesus standing up in the temple, and he says, if you're thirsty, remember we talked about that last week? But he says, come unto me. Only Jesus can satisfy the spiritual need that we have within us. There's so many things that the Gentiles seek, that the world seeks to satisfy. The farmer says, I'm going to take care of myself. And so many people think that they can do it by education, by stuff, by having fun. And all these things are going to come up empty. And God invites us. If you have this spiritual longing, Jesus says, I can quench. If you thirst, come. I will satisfy. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In this narrative of these three short statements, we find two little bit of interruptions, and we see some disciples being disciples and inviting others. And in John 1 verse 40, it says, one of the two which heard John speak and that followed him, or that followed Jesus, was Andrew. Now, Andrew is going to be one of the 12 apostles, but we're going to know Andrew's brother better than Andrew. You know, it's interesting. If it wasn't for Andrew, we wouldn't know about Peter. And it says Andrew is Simon's brother. And it says, he first. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And the very first thing that Andrew does is he goes and he seeks his brother. He goes and he finds his brother. And he says, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, or which is to say, the Christ. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Anointed One. We have found the one that God has said would come. We found the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And he brought, and Andrew got a hold of him and brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, it's kind of interesting, every once in a while there'll be a disciple that Jesus will have something special to say, and he says, Simon, thou art the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is being interpreted, a stone. And there's a lot that could be said there. But one of the important things is that Jesus said, Simon, now that you have found me, your life is changing. From this day forward, your focus will be different. Peter did some great things, and Peter did some things that he struggled with from time to time. But we find after Jesus died and rose again, and him and Peter have a talk, and Jesus convinces him to be an all-in disciple, we find that it's on the day of Pentecost that Peter stands up and preaches the Christ. And from his sermon, 3,000 people on that day were added. It's kind of interesting. Andrew adds one. But because of Andrew, Peter was added. And because of Peter, thousands were added. I'm thankful for the Andrews, for the disciples who maybe not reach the masses, but reach those who can reach the masses. Does that make sense? Sometimes we want to be Peter, and we don't know how to be when what God wants us to be is Andrew. Seek ye first. Win those that you can. He didn't go and start preaching to thousands. He went and got his brother, the one he could win, and brought him. It's interesting. He just didn't tell him. He then brought him. Who do you bring to Christ? Who do you invite to church? Who do you open your Bible to and witness to? What seek ye? And the third little statement that I want to talk about this morning is the day after, or the day following, after these disciples were called to follow Jesus. Jesus would go forth into Galilee. So remember, he was at Jordan, and now he goes north into Galilee, and he finds Philip. And as we read the narrative, Philip knew Andrew and he knew Peter, and he finds Philip, and he says unto him, "Follow me." The title of my message this morning is Disciples Follow Jesus. What do you consider yourself? Do you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus? If so, are you following Jesus? In John, the 10th chapter, verse 27, says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We're going to come back to that, okay? In the 28th verse, it says, "And I give unto them," who? Sheep. "My sheep. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which give them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." If I was to give this to Jordan, if I gave that to you, would you like that? Yeah, you'd mess up my thing. I know what you'd do. Do you think, Jordan, if I gave this to you, do you think I could take it from you? Yeah, well, could I? I'm a little bit bigger than Jordan. How about if I held it and I asked Jordan to come and take it for me? Do you think she could? I've played that with my grandkids. They don't get it until I give it to them. I'm a little bit bigger than they are. Now, time will come. They could take it from me. Hope by then they have enough respect for Grandpa that they won't beat me up, right? Here's the thing. Jesus says, "You are in my hand." Jesus is pretty great. Then he goes on and says, "And then you're in my Father's hand, and he's greater than all." Folks, pretty good verse for security of the believer. We don't serve God. We don't follow him. We're not disciples so we can be saved. We are disciples and followers because we are saved. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, I want to go back to verse 27. And I'm going to have you do something this morning that is a little different. I want you to grab your Bible. And I want you to turn to John 17. You see that verse there? I want you to turn to John 17. Is it verse 3? And as you are looking at that verse in your Bible, I want you to kind of watch this verse, verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." You know what that voice is? It's the Holy Spirit, folks. Save people. Hear the Holy Spirit. Oh, sometimes we grieve it. Sometimes we rebel. But you hear it. You know, I'd say stuff to my kids and they wouldn't respond, but they heard it. And they had to make a choice to not hear, not respond. We do that sometimes. My sheep hear my voice. And this is the part right here. And I know them. I know who they are. I have a relationship with them. If you're saved and a child of God, Jesus knows you. Matter of fact, it says that when you were saved, there was a party in heaven. There was rejoicing in heaven. So you think Jesus says, "What are you so happy about?" Well, so-and-so was just saved. There is repenting or rejoicing in heaven when one repents. That's what it says. And not only that, God knows you. It says that your name, when you're saved, is written in the book of life. That it's recorded in heaven. And so here's this thing. And Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Jesus knows you. You want to know how intimate he knows you? Jesus says, "I know how many hairs are on your head." That's pretty intimate. I don't know. Some of them that are on my head aren't necessarily attached to my head. Think about that. God knows. He knows you intimately. Okay, now go to John, the 17th chapter, verse 3. And this is life eternal. Remember what he said right here? And I give unto them eternal life. They know me. I know them. They hear my voice. I know them. I give them eternal life. In verse 3 of 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. I like that verse. God knows you. Jesus knows you. Do you know him? If you have eternal life, you know him. That is what Jesus says. Look at that verse. This is life eternal, that they might know you. If you don't have a relationship with God and you think you are going to heaven, you don't have it. Jesus says, I am going to define eternal life for you. This is what it is. It is a relationship with God. Romans, the 10th chapter, tells us how we get that relationship with God. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what does it say? Shall be saved. Not maybe. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall confess with thy mouth, as it says in verse 9, is saved, has a relationship. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This idea of follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. And because of that, they follow me. We don't serve God so we can get to heaven. We don't serve God so we can be saved. We serve God because we're already going to heaven. We serve God because we are saved. You see the difference? We serve God because we have a relationship with him. Do you hear the voice of God? Is the Holy Spirit calling you? Is it calling you to follow him? Or maybe you don't know him. Maybe you need to accept him as your personal Savior. In John 12, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. You know, this is kind of a big deal. There's a lot of people who do lots of things in the name of Jesus, but they're not following Jesus. We've been talking about Peter, and Peter says, if we suffer, don't suffer for the wrong reasons. You can't go and do something wrong. You can't go and taunt somebody and do something wrong and have them beat you up and say, I'm suffering for Jesus. If you suffer for Jesus, Peter says, you better do it because you're obeying Jesus and you're doing it for good. You don't get to claim being beat up and being tortured and what's the word I'm looking for? Martyred. There's another word. Anyway, you don't get to claim those things. If, you know, a lot of people are doing things. Jesus says that there's going to be a judgment, and Jesus says people are going to come and they're going to say, Lord, look what he did and look what we did. And he's going to say, depart from me. I don't know that relationship. It goes back to the relationship. We don't serve to get a relationship. We serve because of the relationship. And Jesus says, if you know me, follow me. If you want to serve me, follow me. Peter says, Jesus Christ is our example. Follow his example. There are so many people doing so many things in the name of Christ that has nothing to do with Christ. If you want to serve Christ, how about doing what Christ did? He is our example. And he saith unto them, if any man will come after me. It's kind of interesting, this phrase. And there's a sermon here in itself, and I got 1 minute to do this. Less than that, because I got a couple other things I want to do. Three things. If any man come after me, if you're going to follow me, there's a couple of things you got to do. One, deny yourself. There's so many children of God that makes it about them. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. Take up your cross. There's something that God has for you to do. And then follow me. Look at this story. And it came to pass that as they went their way, that a certain man said unto Jesus, just came along as Jesus was walking along, a guy came along and he says, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever you go. Wherever you go, Lord, I will follow you. That's a disciple. That's the commitment we should make. And Jesus says, okay, I want you to understand something. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. Jesus said, just understand what your commitment is. You know, Jesus doesn't get us into something that we don't fully comprehend what we're into. And then Jesus turned to another. So this guy just walks up in this crowd and he says, Jesus, I will follow you. And Jesus has a conversation with him. He turns to someone else and he says, hey, follow me. And the guy says, Lord, okay, but first, suffer me, allow me to go and bury my father. Now, what was the first thing we were to do? Seek, right? What do we seek first? God's things. If Jesus is calling you to do something, you might forgo the other stuff. And Jesus says, now, the idea of the custom was, let me go bury my father first. The idea was his father was alive, and he's saying, after my father's dead, I will be free to do whatever you want. Well, that's not discipleship. That's not following Jesus. And another man also said, so someone else in the crowd, he says, Lord, I will follow. Lord, hey, here I am. I will. But let me first go and let me go tell some people bye. You know, let me first. You know, that's often the kind of disciples we are. God's never first. Our family's first. You know, we should be thankful for our family, and they should have a priority, and our family should be right after God. And there's times when serving God is taking care of our family, but God's still first. Does that make sense? It's kind of interesting here. I just want you to notice these three different disciples and what they did. They all say, Lord, Lord, Lord. But there's only one who's willing to commit and do it first. Does that make sense? Follow me. But then don't say, Lord, you ever had somebody invite you over and say, yeah, you know, we're going to get together, but just let me do this and this, and years pass? I tell people, you're important enough, let's schedule it. Let's put it on the calendar. If you're not, you know, it's easy for me to allow other things. God needs to be on your calendar, folks. He needs to be your priority. Does it make sense? John 1:45, as we finish up here. And Philip finds Nathanael. This is the Philip that he called. And he says, we have found the Messiah, the one that Moses has told us about in the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth. And I like the attitude of disciples sometimes. And Nathanael says unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. You know, sometimes you say, man, I went to church and so-and-so taught, and I just got, and it's like, yeah, I heard him once. He's a terrible teacher. It's kind of like the disciples go to Thomas and they say, Thomas, we were at church and we got together and Jesus was there after. He's alive, Thomas. And Thomas said, yeah, I don't believe it. I wasn't there. I don't believe it. And Philip says, come. Come and see. Isn't that what Jesus did? He invited. So now Philip is invited. And Jesus says unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. In other words, you know, you're not easily sold here, Nathanael. And Nathanael said unto him, how do you know me? See the word know? How do you know me? And Jesus answered, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw you. I knew your heart way back there. And if you don't think this is a big thing, look at Nathanael's response. This guy who says, I've never seen anything out of Nazareth. I've never seen anything out of that little hick city. Nathanael says, Rabbi, teacher, master, thou art the Son of God. You are. Just because you saw me, no, he was where nobody could see him. But Jesus knows and knew him, had a relationship with him. Thou art the King of Israel. I want to close with this thought. Jesus answered and said unto Nathanael, bear with me 1 second. I want to ask you this question in closing. What did it take to get you to know Jesus? What did it take to get you to have a relationship with him? What did it take to get you to kneel down and say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned? What did it take? For Nathanael, it was this little thing here. And Jesus says, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Just because I said this little thing? What did it take to get you to believe in Jesus? If you're hearing a child of God, what did it take to get you to believe? And here is the question, if you're here this morning and don't know Jesus, what will it take to get you to believe? We've talked about people this morning who've declared Jesus to be the Christ. Because God says, because Moses says, because the Old Testament says, because Jesus said he knew a guy under a fig tree. Jesus wants to know you. Jesus wants you to know him. That is eternal life. And because we have eternal life, he says, follow me. Let's all stand at the piano so song leader will come forward.